Narayanam Namaskritya Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jayam Udirayat Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 58, Chapter entitled Krishna Marries Five Princesses, text number 29 onwards. Ato payeme,
ato payeme,
kalindim,
kalindim,
supunya,
supunya,
ritu,
ritu,
riksha,
riksha,
urjite,
urjite,
vitanvan,
vitanvan,
paramanandam,
paramanandam,
swanam,
swanam,
Paramamangala,
Paramamangala,
Atopayeme, sorry, Atopayeme Kalindim,
Atopayeme Kalindim,
Supunya Rit, Supunya Ritu Riksha, Supunya ritu riksha urjite. Supunya ritu riksha urjite.
Supunya ritu riksha urjite.
Vitanvan paramanandam.
Vitanvan paramanandam.
Swanam paramamangala.
Swanam paramamangala.
Atopayeme kalindim.
Atopayeme kalindim.
Supunya ritu riksha urjite.
Supunya ritu riksha urjite.
Vitanvan paramanandam.
Vitanvan paramanandam.
Swanam paramamangala.
Swanam paramamangala.
Bye.
Upaye me. He married. Kalindim.
Kalindim.
Kalili.
Kalindim.
Su.
Su.
Very.
Very.
Punya.
Punya.
Auspicious.
Auspicious.
Ritu.
Ritu.
The season.
Season.
Rikshe.
Rikshe.
And the lunar asterism.
Urujite.
Urujite. On a day.
On a day.
When the configuration of the sun. And other heavenly bodies was good.
And other heavenly bodies was good.
Vitanvan.
Vitanvan.
Spreading.
Spreading.
Parama.
Parama.
The greatest.
The greatest.
Anandam.
Anandam.
Pleasure.
Pleasure.
Swanam.
Swanam.
For his devotees.
For his devotees.
Parama.
Parama.
Supremely.
Supremely.
Mangala.
Mangala.
Auspicious.
Auspicious.
Translations and purports by the followers of Srila Prabhupada. The supremely auspicious Lord then married Kalindi on a day when the season, the lunar asterism, and the configurations of the sun and other heavenly bodies were all propitious. And in this way he brought the greatest pleasure to his devotees. Translation responsibly. The supremely auspicious Lord.
Supremely auspicious Lord.
Then married Kalindi.
Then married Kalindi.
On a day when the season.
On a day when the season.
The lunar asterism.
The lunar asterism.
And the configurations of the sun.
And the configurations of the sun.
And other heavenly bodies.
And other heavenly bodies.
Were all propitious.
Were all propitious.
In this way.
In this way.
He brought the greatest pleasure to his devotees.
He brought the greatest pleasure to his devotees.
Omigyan Timanandasya Ginanjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manopishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayarupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Pancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasari Gauru Bhakti Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So how many chapters are there in the Srimad Bhagavatam?
Chapters.
Yeah. We'll make it easy. How many cantos are there?
12.
How many chapters are there?
It's about 300 or so.
Yeah, about, I think it's 330. Right, 330 chapters. So if you look at the Bhagavatam, which of the cantos is the biggest?
10th canto.
10th canto. How many chapters are in the 10th canto? Right, 90 chapters. So 90 of 330 is? It's over a quarter. Right, it's over a quarter. It's going into a third, like that. And then you add up other chapters which directly speak about Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So if you look in the beginning of the third canto, then there's chapters there which directly speak about Krishna and Krishna's pastimes, like that. And first canto, in chapter 7, chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, like that, until then Parikshit appears. Then Krishna's involved in those pastimes with the Pandavas and so forth. So basically, the Srimad Bhagavatam is about Krishna, like that. Because in the first canto of the Bhagavatam, in the third chapter, in the 28th verse, then we have the Parivasa Sutra of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Does anyone know what the Parivasa Sutra is?
Parikari.
What's that? No, no, yeah, what is the Paribhasa Sutra? What is the Paribhasa Sutra?
Conclusion or something?
Conclusion, yeah. Or as Sandini said, it is the verse in every scripture, there is one verse which governs the entire scripture. And in that one verse, it is stated the very concise truth, sutra means very concise truth, like that, that the entire scripture is meant to elaborate upon or expand upon, like that. And any statement which is made within the entire scripture must correlate, or if there seems to be any contradiction or any confusion about what the scripture is speaking about, then it can be reconciled by referring back to the Paribhasa Sutra. So if we go back to the Paribhasa Sutra of any scripture, then we can understand what the scripture is meant to be elaborating upon. What is the purpose of the scripture? So you'll see in different scriptures there are different Paribhasa Sutras. Just like within the Brahma Samhita, just like we have the Brahma Samhita book, the book which is commented upon, the purports by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, the BVT has printed the book. So then, within that book, that book, which we call the Brahma Samhita, is actually one chapter out of 100 chapters. Lord Brahma actually spoke 100 chapters. That's one chapter. That's the fifth chapter of the... So that chapter of the 100 are no longer in existence. The other 99 are no longer in existence. When Lord Chaitanya went to South India, and he got to the temple of Adi Keshava in South India, then he discovered this scripture. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu discovered this scripture in South India, Brahma Samhita, and he brought it back to Jagannath Puri when he finished his South Indian tour, and he gave it to his devotees, and he said, this book is excellent because it elaborates upon and expands upon the wonderful truths which are contained within the Srimad Bhagavatam. So therefore he gave it to his devotees and he said, please copy it, because in those days there wasn't any printing press. If you wanted the book, you had to write it down, right? Or you had to pay someone to write it down for you, right? Or some devotees, that was their service. Just like these days we have devotees, their service is book distribution. Some devotees, their service is book publication and editing. Back then, some devotees, their service was to write the books down. So they would take it from the original manuscript and they'd write all the Sanskrit or the Bengali or so forth. They'd write it all down and then it would be circulated amongst the devotees. So Lord Chaitanya took this copy of Brahma Samhita and he gave it to his devotees and he said, circulate it amongst the Vaishnavas, because the conclusion within this Shastra is excellent. Lord Chaitanya himself considered the Brahma Samhita to be extremely wonderful. And if you study the Brahma Samhita, it's an amazing treatise. Prabhupada mentions in the introduction of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada says the Brahma Samhita is condensed version, or another, it's a yep, that's what it is. my brain is not working this morning. I'm sick, so my brain is not working. So it's wonderful when your subtle body is not connecting to your gross body. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. You know, there's thoughts going on, but somehow they're not coming through. So it is it's like a summary of the entire Srimad Bhagavatam, the Brahma Samhita. And if you study it very carefully, it's a wonderful book, because within those verses, there's only 60 or so verses in the Brahma Samhita. In those verses, it covers the entire creation of God. It covers every topic which is studied or mentioned within the Srimad Bhagavatam. But just in 60 verses, Lord Brahma has condensed the whole thing down. And then Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur has written wonderful commentary on the Brahma Samhita. And he's written in such intricate and involved English, it's hard for even those of us who speak English as our first language to understand it. Just like if you read Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's purports in the Brahma Samhita, you have to go to the dictionary about five times every paragraph just to try to understand what it is that he's trying to say, because it's so... His English is so intellectual, right? It's very hard to understand. So the devotees asked Prabhupada, can you please write a commentary on the Brahma Samhita? And Prabhupada said, no need, because my Guru Maharaj has already commented. He said, you just print that. So then the BBT printed Bhaktisanta Saraswati Thakur's book. And Tamal Krishna Maharaj has written a commentary on Bhaktisanta Saraswati Thakur's purports, which will come out soon. Of course, they've been saying it will come out soon for about 5 years, but it will come out soon. I think it's actually, the BBT's actually got it now, so it should be out in the next 12 months. And if you study the philosophy within the Brahma Samhita very deeply, it's like the entire philosophy of the Srimad Bhagavatam in a very condensed version. It's very powerful, very wonderful. So, in the Brahma Samhita, the Paribhasa Sutra, or the governing verse of the Brahma Samhita, is Ishvara Parama Krishna Sach Chit Ananda Vigraha Anadya Adya Govinda Sava Karana Karanam. So this verse governs the entire Brahma Samhita. Right? Ishvara Parama Krishna. Krishna is the Param Ishvara. Krishna is the Supreme Lord, Controller. Right? And there's no one above or beyond him. So this verse establishes, and the rest of the Brahma Samhita is elaborating upon that. And then in the Nectar of Devotion, the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which verse is the Paribhasa Sutra? Because the Nectar of Devotion, Prabhupada said, is the law book for ISKCON. Right? Practically speaking, you could say Nectar of Devotion is our most important book. Prabhupada said four books are the most important. The Gita, the Bhagavatam, the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, Chaitanya Charitamrita, and the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, the Nectar of Devotion. When Srila Prabhupada took initiation from Bhakti Sananta Saraswati Thakur, Bhakti Sananta Saraswati Thakur said to Srila Prabhupada, study very carefully the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Right? So Prabhupada studied it very carefully. And if you see in ISKCON, if you see the entire sadhana of all the devotees in ISKCON is completely based on the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. It's based on the Nectar of Devotion. Just like if you look within the 64 items of Bhakti, which are described within the Nectar of Devotion, beginning from chapter 6, then you'll see within the 64 items of Bhakti, practically something like 59 of them we do in our morning program. Right? So therefore, that's the importance of following the morning program. Right? If you go from Mangalati, the beginning of Mangalati, to the end of Srimad Bhagavatam class, 4 hours, and if you don't leave the temple, right, which is your austerity, right, in Kali Yuga, not to leave the temple, if you can stay there for those 4 hours, right, you'll cover practically 59 or so of those 64 items of bhakti. That's how powerful the morning program is. Right? That means there's 64 different ways to please Krishna. 64 different items of devotional service, which are pleasing to Krishna. Right? If you don't follow those items, or if you follow outside of those items, it's not pleasing to Krishna. You have to follow within the morning program. Right? So if you follow it, then you will please Krishna, because all the items are pleasing to Krishna. So many of the items which we perform within that morning program. So the Nectar of Devotion, the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Prabhupada gave it special importance. Even one time, Prabhupada brought out the Krishna book in 1970. And then he brought out the Nectar of Devotion, I think it was later in 1970, from memory. I think it came out in 1970, it might have came out in 72, but I think it came out in 1970. And then, one Mataji, one of Prabhupada's disciples, she wrote to Srila Prabhupada, and she said to Prabhupada, I think that just like your Krishna book, because Prabhupada states that the Krishna book is non-different from Krishna. Right? Krishna book is Krishna, because the 10th canto, the whole Bhagavatam is Krishna. But the 10th canto is especially Krishna. It's Krishna's smiling face. Right? So she said, just like I think your Krishna book is Krishna, she said, I think this Nectar of Devotion is the personification of Srimati Radharani. Because Bhakti Ras Amrita Sindhu, Srimati Radharani is the personification of? Bhakti. Bhakti. Devotion. Just like when we say Prema Dwani in the morning when we chant the mantras, we say Bhakti Devi Ki Jai. Right? Bhakti Devi, Srimati Radharani, the supreme goddess of fortune. Right? She is the personification of bhakti. She is the bestower of, supreme bestower of bhakti. So as Mataji said to Prabhupada, I think that just like Krishna book is personification of Krishna, then Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu Nectar of Devotion is personification of Srimati Radharani. Prabhupada said this is very nice. Right? This is a very nice realization this devotee had had. So Prabhupada gave so much emphasis to the nectar of devotion, to the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and the process which is spoken within that. So within the nectar of devotion, what is the Paribhasa Sutra? What is the verse which governs the whole book? Yeah, very good. So, 1:11, right, within Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, right, first part, right, first chapter, or first part, 11th verse. Anyabhilashita shunya, gyanakamad yanavritam. Anukoyena, Krishnanu shilanam, bhaktiya utama, right. This is the Paribhasa Sutra. This verse is what the entire nectar devotion is establishing. Right? Anukul bhakti. Krishna anushilanam means giving pleasure to Krishna. How to give pleasure to Krishna. Pure devotional service. And you'll see in the first part, because the bhakti rasamrita sindhu, the nectar devotion, is divided into four parts. In the first part, right? The first part is divided into four sections. Right, four waves, Rupa Goswami, because it gives the analogy of the ocean. And each section of the nectar of devotion, or the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, is one side of the ocean. And the first part of the book is the eastern side of the ocean, and that has four waves, or four divisions. And he says, the first wave is called Samanya Bhakti. Samanya means general devotional service. He gives general devotional quotes and principles. And then he discusses the three types of devotion. Sadhana Bhakti, Bhava Bhakti, and Prema Bhakti. Like that, the three levels of devotional service. So then, Nectar of Devotion is the personification of Prema Bhakti. Right? It is to teach us Prema Bhakti, or pure devotional service. Right? And our sadhana must be always following the line of pure devotional service. It must be following this verse of Rupa Goswami. Right? Anyabhilashita shunyam. It means it must be devoid of our bhakti or our sadhana, because we're not practicing bhava bhakti yet, and we're not practicing prema bhakti yet, but our sadhana must be devoid of other desires which are not pleasing to Krishna. Anyabhilashita shunyam. What does shunya mean?
Devoid.
Devoid of, right? Without. Void. Nothing. Void means, shunya means nothing. So, shunya. Right, our bhakti must be devoid of desires, right, which have got nothing to do with bhakti, right, which are contradictory to bhakti. So everyone may feel very depressed at this point of the class, and we may stop now and ask for questions and see if anyone would like to take us. Right, everyone may go, well, I've got no hope, right, because nectar devotion says I must practice pure devotional service, and if all of you knew what was in my heart, right, you would probably kick me out of the temple because it's not good what's in there. The monsters which lurk deep within the slime of the materialistic consciousness, it's not pretty. Right? You would not like to meet some of the guys who live in my heart. Yeah, if you met some of my anattas, you would not... Actually, the same anattas that you've all got, so it doesn't really matter. It's the same thing. We've all got the same attachments. Right? What are we attached to? Sex. Right? Everyone's attached to sex. That's what the whole material world's... That's what's binding us in the material world. So we're attached to sex. That's what's in the heart. So, right? Has anyone not got that in their heart? Right? And we're attached to wealth, we're attached to fame. It's all the same, anattas. We're all sharing the same things like that. So, pure devotional service, sadhana bhakti, means the desires may be within the consciousness, but you do not act upon the desires. Right? And if you do not act upon the desires, then that is considered by Rupa Goswami to be pure devotional service. Right? If the desires are acted upon, that's not pure devotional service. Right? But as long as the desires may be there, right, and we come before Krishna and we say, Krishna, I know they're there, And you know they're there, right? So please help me to overcome these desires. Especially in Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition, which deity do we pray to? Which form of the late Lord do we pray to remove material desires? Yeah, all the deities we pray to, but especially Narasimha, right? Especially to Nisringadev. Especially he will pull those desires apart. But you have to want him to do it, right? And that's the test of our sincerity. Because you may go before Lord Nisringadev and say, please remove my material desires, but not too quickly. Right? Or, you know, you go before Lord Nisringadev and you say, please remove my material desires, right? But not this one. Right? And not that one, and not that one, right? But remove my material desires, right? But not those ones that I'm attached to. But the other ones you can get rid of, like that. So if you come before him in that, you know, then okay, he may do what he wants. But if we're really sincere, and this is the test of when a devotee becomes really advanced, right? When a devotee is really sincere and really advanced, he comes before the Lord Nisringadev, and he prays, please just rip the desires apart. Hiranya Kashipu. Right? Just like we sing in the morning, Namaste Narasimhaya. Pralada Lad Adayine. Hiranya Kashipu Vakshaha. Hiranya, gold. Kashipu, sex. Right? Hiranya Kashipu, that's what his name means. Right? I mean, it's more technical than that, but I'm just giving a basic like that. Hiranya Kashipu Vakshaha. Shila Tanka Nakalaye. Right? Shila. Like stone. Right? Like sharp. Right? His claws are like stone. Shila Tanka Nakalaye. Rip it. But not yet. When I'm 60. Oh yeah, I'm a young guy. Don't take away my Hiranya and my Kashipu. Okay. But when you're advanced, then you will pray to him, please take it. Right? And then he will test you. Do you really want me to take it? Right? And if it, because devotion, bhakti, is not duplicitous. Right? Devotion or pure devotional service, it has to be sincere. It has to be sincere. Right? There's no use posing yourself as a great devotee. Right? To pose yourself as a great devotee is useless. Right? To try to fool the other devotees and to try to make an impression upon the sampradaya, or sampradaya means the devotional community, right, within ISKCON, because this is our community within ISKCON, on the local level, just in this temple, or, you know, at some point in time you may become like an internationally famous personality within ISKCON, right? So if you want to make an impression, right, and you want to fool all the devotees, yes, I'm very advanced, right, to see my devotional service, see how much I am achieving, right, in the mission of ISKCON, like that, and you become recognized, right, and you become attached to being recognized by all the others, like that. And if that is the consciousness, and if we become attached to that superficiality or that outward egoistic attachment, like that, then it's very hard to pray sincerely to Krishna. Right? Because it has to be sincere. It has to be. If it's not sincere, then you don't go back to Godhead. Right? If you want to be a devotee, right? But if you want to be a devotee and enjoy some material fame and recognition and so forth, then you'll take birth again in the material world. You will be a devotee. You'll come back into the material world and you will be a devotee and you'll take birth in ISKCON once again and you'll rise up through the ISKCON managerial, you know, stratus, you know, go up higher and higher and higher, right, to the ultimate level of recognition, you know, governing body commissioner, right? When you write your letters to your disciples, you can write governing body commissioner upon your own like that. Or you can become guru, right? Devotees will come to your Vyasa Puja, right, and offer you flowers at your Vyasa Puja, like that. So that is there, but if that's if that's the main desire, or if we allow that to cover our bhakti, then we won't go back to the spiritual world. You'll be a devotee and you can keep serving Krishna, but you have to come back into the material world. But for pure devotional service to take place, there must be real sincerity in the heart. Right? We must become sincere and we must ask Krishna. We'll see one day, you know, maybe we haven't got to that level yet, but one day we have to come to the point where we can go to Krishna and we can say, take the material desires. I don't want them anymore. Right? Smash the false ego. Right? Remove my upadi. Right? Remove my bodily designations and bodily identification. Remove it. Right? So this will be one day, this will be the prayer of the devotee. And this is what is called by Rupa Goswami pure devotional service. Like that. Not at the moment, it's not that at the moment we don't have material desires in the heart, but pure devotional service means we don't act upon them. And we don't pray to Krishna to fulfill them. You have to be very careful of this, because it's very subtle. You have to detect it in your consciousness. Right? When you pray to the deities, is there something material within the consciousness? Right? Are you saying to Krishna, please fulfill this material aspiration that I have? Even you may be doing so much service for the deities, may be doing so much service for Krishna, but still within the heart, is there something saying, sometimes when you go to the deities, please fulfill something. I want something from you. That's not pure devotional service like that. So you have to detect within the heart what is the consciousness like that. So, Srila Rupa Goswami, he says that anyabhilashita shunyam. So this verse governs the entire Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. That's what the entire Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu is establishing. That's what the Nectar Devotion establishes, pure devotional service. So every scripture has its Paribhasa Sutra, or its verse which governs the scripture like that. So within the Srimad Bhagavatam, the verse which governs the scripture is Ete Chamsa Kalapamsa Krishnas Tu Bhagavan Swayam Indrari Vyakulam Lokam Ridiyanti Yoge Yoge. Like that. So it says that Krishnas Tu Bhagavan Swayam. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead Himself. Ete Chamsa Kalapamsa. There are many incarnations. Because in the third chapter of the first canto, what is the third chapter of the first canto of the Bhagavatam called? That's chapter 2.
Schedule.
Oh, sorry. Divinity and devotional service. That's chapter 2. What? Third chapter? No, it's not that. Third chapter is called?
Scheduled incarnations.
Yeah, something like that. Scheduled incarnations. With particular functions. Yeah, it's a later chapter. Was that? It's something to do with incarnation. It is something to do with incarnation. Scheduling incarnations for specific purposes. I think that's a later chapter in the Bhagavatam. But it is about the incarnations. Like that. So it mentions... I can't remember what the chapter is called. If someone wants to look in the book, then you can tell me. I can't remember what it's called. But... because the chapter may be called Krishna, the source of all other incarnations.
Yes.
Krishna is the source of all incarnations. Okay, so that's what the third chapter is called. So, in the beginning of the chapter, right, up until verse 27, right, there are a description of many incarnations, the principal incarnations, Nisringa, Ram, Matsya, Koma, Varaha, Vamana, like that. All the main incarnations of the Lord are mentioned. And it says in the 27th verse, it says, there are as many incarnations of God as there are waves in the ocean. Uncountable incarnations are coming. But then the Bhagavatam says, Ete Cham, this Srila Vyasadeva, he says at this point, Ete Chamsa Kalapumsa, Krishnas Tu Bhagavan Swayam. Although there are so many incarnations, but Krishna is the Swayam Bhagavan. He is Bhagavan himself. He is the original personality of Godhead. And the entire Srimad Bhagavatam is simply elaborating upon this point. That is the point of the Bhagavatam. It establishes Krishna as the supreme personality of Godhead. So you'll see, as we said in the beginning, that the Bhagavatam has 330 chapters. Right? And most of those chapters, directly over a quarter towards a third of those chapters, directly speak about Krishna himself. And every other chapter in the Bhagavad Gita, every other verse in the Bhagavad Gita, simply substantiates that point, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Just like you'll see, you go into into Canto 3, and then you'll see the incarnations of Krishna begin to manifest. Right? Who was the first incarnation we see manifest? I mean, Garbhadakshaya Vishnu and Mahavishnu, Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, Shivadakshaya, they become first Leela avatar that manifests. Varahadev. Right? Then Varahadev comes, like that. So, why does Varahadev come? What is the point? If you look at it in the context of the entire 18,000 verses of the Bhagavad Gita, he is coming because he is an incarnation of Krishna. Right? Then why does Matsya come? Why does Korma come? Why does Mohini Murti come? Right? Why do all the different incarnations come? Finally, you get to Canto 9, and then you see, why does Lord Ramachandra come? Lord Ramachandra is the most excellent incarnation. He is the Lord Himself, the Supreme Lord Himself, who is showing the example of perfect human being. You see in Lord Ramachandra's pastimes that he shows the perfect example of human existence. How to be a perfect son. How to be a perfect husband. How to be a perfect father. How to be a perfect king. Right? Perfection. God showing in humanity what is perfection. But then, in the tenth canto of the Bhagavad Gita, it shows even beyond the pastimes of Lord Ramachandra that the original personality of Godhead is Krishna Himself. And His pastimes are supreme. And they give the supreme bliss to the devotees. Like that. That's why it is being established. It says in this verse of the Bhagavad Gita that we read today, verse 29 of the 10th canto of chapter 58, the 29th verse, it says, Paramananda. Now what does Paramananda mean?
Supreme bliss.
Would anyone like some of that? You want some Paramananda? What do you want? Analyze your desires. What do you want? Right? What is it you want? I'm not asking what you want, I'm just saying. Analyze what you want. Right? What do you want? Right? Analyze your heart. Yeah, but do you really want that? Right? Have a look in your heart and see what desires you have. Right? And is the desires that you have, do you want the Paramananda? Do you want the supreme bliss in existence? Right? Is that what you want? Or do you want some material sukha? Right? Do you just want some material happiness? Right? Do you just want some a little bit of material satisfaction? Right? I just want, as Lord Chaitanya says, na danam, na janam, na sundarim, kavitam. Right? Na danam. Right? Or do you want that? Is that what you want? Because Lord Chaitanya says, I don't want it. But look in your heart. Na danam. Right? Dana. Do you want some money? Do you want some gold? Do you want some precious commodity? Do you want some jewel? What do you want? Analyze your consciousness. Because you won't get Krishna. You can have gold or you can have Krishna, but you can't have both. Right? And then, janam. Right? Na janam. Lord Chaitanya says, na janam. I don't want followers. Right? Do you want followers? Do you like being the boss? Do you like being the leader? Do you like being able to order others around? Do you like the feeling of the power? Do you taste the Ishwara bhav? I am the controller. It feels good, doesn't it? Right? When you're calling the shots, does it feel good? Hands up if you like it. Right? We dig it. We get into it. But you've got to understand up there in the spiritual world, up there, right? There's more senior personalities. Burujan Prabhu told one realization he had. He gave one of his realizations, showed some of his, because Burujan Prabhu is a very advanced devotee. And he said one of his realizations, he said one day he was beginning to read Ujwala Nilamani. I think it was that book. I think it was that book, one of Rupa Goswami's books, like that. I think it was Ujjwalani Alami. I can't remember. It might have been one of the other ones. But so he's beginning to read this book. And then in the beginning of the book, it describes that when Krishna comes back to Nandagram in the evening, then he brings all of Nanda Maharaj's cows with him. And how many cows does Nanda Maharaj have? 900,000. Right? Short circuit. Right? And Krishna remembers all their names. That's our God. Right? Krishna remembers all their names, like that. So he's coming back. So from a distance, when everyone sees Krishna coming back in the evening towards Nandagram, when they're all on top of Nandishwara Hill, and they're seeing Krishna come back, so many cows coming towards Nandagram, 900,000, it looks like a milk ocean. Right? The waves of the milk ocean is all the cows just... And all the calves, right? Because the calves jump around. You know, the bulls move very slowly. So it just looks like a milk ocean rolling in towards Nandagram. But the cows that just jump, the calves are jumping around. So within the milk ocean, it looks like bubbles coming up. Within the milk ocean, all the calves are jumping around and playing as they come back to Nandagram, right? So Burujan Prabhu said he was meditating on that scene, and then he thought that Lord Chaitanya has taught Gopi Bhatu Pada Kamalayo Das Adas Anudas. In the spiritual world, we are simply an insignificant servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna. Right? And then he got an idea that, you know, if I am one of the cows in the spiritual world, I'm just one of those 900,000. I'm not significant. Right? I'm not like a big, you know, devotee. You know, no one really particularly notices you. Of course, you are noticed, but, you know, you're not significant. And he said that, I was thinking that, you know, if I go back to the spiritual world, then I become one of the devotees in the spiritual world, but all the top positions are already taken. Right? Srimati Radharani is at the top. Right, and then you have Lalita Vishaka and the other gopis, and then you have the next rung of gopis next. We can't even get one of the top positions. They're already taken. Right? So it means not only are you a servant of Krishna, not only are you the servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna, but you are an insignificant servant of Krishna. And then Burujan Prabhu, he opened his eyes and he thought to himself, do I really want to be in this movement? Do I really want to go back to the spiritual world? Because you don't get any position. Of course you get a position. Your position is exalted. Because your position means you're in the spiritual world. That's exalted. But, you know, we're just insignificant. We're nothing important. We're nothing noticeable. Right? Like that. So Lord Chaitanya is teaching us, right, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Najanam. Najanam. Right? Jana. You have to give up your desire to be the controller, right? And to taste that bhav of being the controller, like that. Because if you want that, then you have to come back into the material world, right? You'll come back in the material world, you'll be a devotee, you'll be a manager once again. You'll get all your bhav, but you won't get Krishna, like that. And then he says, na danam, na janam, na sundarim kavitam. Sundari, what is sundari?
Beautiful woman.
Huh? Beautiful woman. Right? Kavitam. What is kavitam? What's that?
Sweet words.
Sweet words, yeah. Sweet words, right? One of the most powerful attachments that Maya binds all the conditioned souls in the material world by is the sweet words of the opposite sex. Right? When the men hear the sweet words of the woman. Huh? Ah, Prabhu, you are so wonderful. You are my Prabhu. There is no greater Prabhu than you. Prabhu. Yeah, all of you bachelors just wait. You know. All of you bachelors just wait. You'll become subjugated. Controlled, like that. And for the women, right, when the husband or the male gives some sweet praise, right, the woman becomes captured. Right? I love you. No one is as beautiful as you. No one means as much to me in the world as you. You are the apple of my eye. You are the sunshine of my life. woman becomes pregnant. Huh? The woman loves it. Right? The woman loves it. And she will take birth for millions of births just to hear that sound. Just to hear those songs. And the man will take birth millions of times just to hear Prabhu. That one word spoken in a sweet voice, Kavitam Sundarim, Lord Chaitanya says, that will keep you in the material world for millions of lifetimes. That one word. That's how powerful Maya is. Just pulls you down. Covers you. Two shaktis. Covers you and pulls you down. Which one do you want? Yeah, because you'll just do both. Right? Cover, pull down. Whichever you want. Easy. Not even difficult for her to control us like that. But if you want Krishna, if you want to understand Krishna, if you want to reach Krishna, then Lord Chaitanya says, Na danam, na janam, na sundarim kavitam, ba jagat isha kamaye. My desire must be to serve Jagadish. Na kamaye, my kam, my desires must become to serve Jagadish, to serve Jagannath, to serve Krishna. When your desires come to serve Krishna, then he will take you back. Like that. So, the Bhagavatam is establishing that Krishna is the Swayam Bhagavan. He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Right? And, as it says in this verse, Krishna's pastimes are full of Param Ananda. Right? The Supreme Nectar is in Krishna's pastimes, right? But if you want that supreme nectar in Krishna's pastimes, you have to give up all the other smaller pots of happiness in the material world, right? Whatever else is offered to you, you have to reject that. In due course of time, you have to reject it, and you have to feel as you're practicing devotional service year after year after year. You have to feel in your consciousness that your attraction to Maya is becoming less. That has to be felt. And if it's not, then you have to look very seriously in your heart. Right? Because you haven't got so much time, factually speaking. Don't think you're going to live for a long time. The best we will live is 80. You know, 90 maybe. You know, how many people live to 90 these days? Well, the best you'll live is 80, like that. I'm 37. So, you know, if your life, you know, you have the saying, over the hill. Right? So if your life's like going up and then getting to the top and then going down, like I'm just about to like start looking over the edge. Because on my palm, someone told me I'm going to live to about 80. Right? And that's if I do. No guarantee. But, so I'm about halfway there. So sometimes I think, where am I now? If I died now, right, if I left my body now, where would I go? Would I go back to Krishna? Has my devotion become sufficient? Is my heart pure enough that I would go back to Goloka Vrindavan to be with Krishna, to serve Krishna? Right? It's a sobering thought. Right? Have I got far enough yet? So how do you know how long you've got? This is the philosophy of the Bhagavatam. That's why the Bhagavatam is so pounding on these points. Right, so all through the Bhagavatam, all through the Gita, these points are there. You will die. Right? Don't be in illusion. Right? Take devotional service seriously. If you want the Param Ananda, the supreme bliss. Because Krishna's pastimes are just full of nectar. Right? They're full of the Param Ananda. Right? So that's why we see in Krishna's pastimes, why does he marry? How many wives does he have? 16,108. How many wives can you marry, Uddhava?
Zero.
Zero. Your father also had that conversation with me many times. Many nights I sat up with your father listening to him speak for hours and on end about the futility of material existence. And then I remember when he sent me the email in 1998, I think it was. He said, "Keish, I'm getting married." That was funny. Wasn't that funny? Okay. But this is the attitude. That's the attitude of a brahmachari, actually. The attitude of the brahmachari is, "I will not get married." Right. Or the attitude of the brahmachari, there's different types of brahmacharis, actually. One is called upakurvana. Upakurvana brahmachari means I am very seriously, and brahmacharini also, brahmachari, I'm very seriously practicing brahmacharya so that when I get married, I will be fixed. Because don't think grihastha ashram is easy. Don't be in any illusion that it's easy. Right? Maya is very powerful like that. And I know myself, because I lived in the ashram for 8 years as brahmachari, that I'm only still going now, right, because of those 8 years. You have to take your brahmacharya life very seriously. You have to be very fixed. So whichever direction you take further on in life, then you'll be very steady and very fixed. So, why does Krishna marry 16,108 wives?
To show us that he is the supreme husband.
Yeah, it shows his supremacy. He's supreme. Param. What are you going
to
say?
To please them.
To please them? Yeah. Lord Ramachandra only marries one wife, but Krishna marries 16,100. Why? Param Ananda. Right? Because the bliss will expand unlimitedly. Right? To have unlimited bliss in his pastimes. One is not enough. 16,108. Right? And Prabhupada says if he wants, he can marry 16 million. Right? If he wants to. But no, 16,108. And why the Lord chose that number, that's up to the Lord, but he does that. And the bliss in that relationship is paramananda. The bliss in Krishna's pastimes and love is paramananda. Yeah? But then the Bhagavatam teaches that the supreme bliss is in Vrindavan. So what do you want? Do you want what Lord Chaitanya is offering? Lord Chaitanya is offering the supreme bliss. Come back to Goloka Vrindavan. It says in Chaitanya Charitamrita that Lord Chaitanya and the Panchatattva, they plundered the storehouse of love of Godhead. They went into the storehouse of love of Godhead and they drank that paramananda to their full satisfaction. And they became intoxicated. And then they left the storehouse and they freely distributed it to everyone. Right? That is the mood of the Panchatattva. Right? So do we want what they are offering? Right? And we should take the offer, because if we don't take the offer, next time we come back, it may not be there. Because Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that the devotees who are not so serious, they take birth amongst the demigods. And if you take birth amongst the demigods, you have to stay up there for 10,000 years and you'll miss the whole golden period of Lord Chaitanya's pastimes. And by the time you get back, there won't be so much opportunity. Take the opportunity now. We don't even understand what our opportunity is. You know, we can hardly even get up in the morning. Right? And we can, when we're chatting our rounds, we're like, you know. Yeah, we even know. Half the time we see the deities, we're just like. But yeah, we don't know what's going on. Yeah, as long as there's a pakora going in the mouth sometimes, and you know, satisfaction. But we don't even know. We don't understand what we've been given, the opportunity we've given. We don't even understand what Prabhupada has done. We don't even understand what Lord Chaitanya is offering. But if you serve and you sincerely want to serve, and you give up all the material desires in the heart, and you serve very sincerely, Lord Chaitanya will give something exalted at the end of life. Just like I was reading Bhakti Tita Swami's final. Sorry, I was hearing. Bhakti Tita Swami's final pastimes. Radhanath Swami was talking about Bhakti Tita Swami's final pastimes. In the final days, they would talk about Vrindavan, Bhakti Tita Swami and Radhanath Swami, and Bhakti Tita Swami just like leaned back. Yeah, he's hearing about Vrindavan, and he would say, "Amazing." Amazing. Wonderful. Like that. So we don't know what he was beginning to... Actually, at one point, Bhaktitita Swami was there, Radhanath Swami was sitting next to him, and Bhaktitita Swami, and the devotees were there, and Bhaktitita Swami said, he said, Krishna has just given me a home. Right? So Krishna has just given me a home. So we don't know what was going on in the consciousness. You don't know what you'll get. We don't understand what you'll get. You'll get the highest thing, but you have to do the work on your side. Clear out the material desires. Become very sincere in your attachment to serving Krishna. Okay, so we'll stop here and then we'll see if there's any questions or comments on what we discussed.
So you Hare Krishnas, you have a human nature, and that's certain natural desires that arise. Why do you repress them?
Why do we
repress them? Isn't it unnatural?
We don't, there's no, our philosophy is not a philosophy of repression. That's not our philosophy. Our philosophy is a philosophy of purification of desires. Okay. So there's nothing in our scriptures says about repression. That's just a misunderstanding of our philosophy, that's all. So what are you saying? We repress sex, right? Like we won't have sex. No, we have sex, right? But if you want to have sex, then have sex the way that God instructs that you may have sex. In all the scriptures of the world, same thing, same point as that, right? You have to have a regulated sex, right? You only have sex with one person for the purpose of procreating a child, right? God says that is the dharma in the Bhagavad Gita. He says that kind of sex is religious, like that. So where's the repression of desires? Krishna says purify your desires. And if you think sex is the best thing in the material world, then obviously you haven't chanted Hare Krishna in a big kirtan. You know, with all the devotees. You haven't bathed Lord Jagannath and Balaram Subhadra on Snan Yatra. Sex life is insignificant compared to these pleasures. Param Jishtwa Nivartate. It's not, it doesn't even rate. But unless you experience something higher, then you can't understand that. Does that answer your question? Is that okay?
The material desires repeatedly arise and constantly calling out for attention, but then you give them attention and they increase further. So why is that struggle there? Why is it made like that?
It's made like that because you made it like that. That's the way you made it. Like that. The reason the material desires are there is because you identify with the material body. So if you identify with the material body, then that's, material desires are not there when you don't identify with the material body. So you made it. It's your identification. God proposes man. Man proposes, God disposes. Krishna is just facilitating your misuse of independence. That's all. So the answer is in the end of the third chapter in the Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna says, what makes me act even against my will? What is that powerful force? Krishna says, karma isha, krodha isha. It is lust, born of the motive passion. Like that. And if you read that section at the end of the third chapter, Krishna says how to conquer the lust. He says, regulate your activities. Regulate your senses and study shastra. Make your intelligence very strong. And by strong intelligence and regulation, you'll overcome it initially. But then later on, when you become more advanced, then you'll overcome it by Param Vishwa, by the superior taste. Like that. Is that okay?
Can we assume the different type of brahmachari? So, can you just tell you what the different types?
A brahmachari?
Yeah, brahmachari.
Yeah, the most powerful type of brahmachari is called Naishtika. Naishtika brahmachari means he never passes semen. Whole life, he never passes semen. Just like Bhakti Sananta Saraswati Thakur. Right, Naishtika means no semen has passed. If the semen is not passed from the man, the semen goes up the spinal cord into the brain and nourishes the brain. The brain becomes very powerful, very fertile, and one becomes very intelligent and can understand spiritual. That's why we have to practice brahmacharya. Right? When you are a brahmacharya, you're meant to do two things. You're meant to not associate with women, and for brahmacharinis, not meant to associate with men, and meant to study shastra. That's why you practice brahmacharya, for these two reasons. Right? So you can only remember what's in the shastra if you don't pass your semen. Right? Otherwise, if you pass your semen, and you see modern culture, like in Vedic culture, the success of Vedic culture is measured by how much you retain your semen. The more you retain your semen, then you're said to be a more successful human being. In modern material culture, the more you pass your semen, the more successful you're considered to be. So therefore, what is the problem? I mean, what is the problem in the world these days? Avidya, right? Ignorance. They think what is wrong is good. They think it's good, but it's not good, it's wrong. It's the opposite, it's bad. Right? And they think what is good is bad. That's what material life is, and that's why we have to educate everyone. No, it's not like that, it's the other way. Like that. And they say, well, you know, you guys are crazy and you're not getting any pleasure. But when they come close to us, if they associate with us, if they get purified by taking prasada and by chanting and like that, then they'll actually see, yes, there is something better. We have something better, that's why we do it. So Naishtika is the most powerful type of it. Other one is called Upakravana. Upakravana means he's practicing brahmacharya and he knows that he will get married one day, but still he practices very serious brahmacharya. And then there's a few other types of brahmacharya, but I can't remember what they're called. Any other points?
Prabhuji, regarding ashram, like brahmachari, you said brahmachari training is very good initially. So regarding making an ashram choice, is it our desire which determines later on what we become, either as a brahmachari or as a grihastha, or is it our spiritual master gives out the instructions basically based on our nature? How does it work out?
Then you have to consult your authorities, take guidance from the authority.
No, is it like my, for example, if it's my case, this is my desire which determines that later on I will be a brahmachari or grihastha, based on my strong desire, whatever desire. Or is it along the way when I'm performing devotional service, you know, Krishna or my Guru Maharaj, maybe it will be that, you know, which ashram I will be suited for?
Yeah, no, it's both things. Both things are there. The point is that as a devotee, as we practice devotional service, we practice devotional service under guidance. Right? You see, devotees who don't have guidance, who don't accept authorities, right, who don't have spiritual masters, right, or they don't have senior devotees to guide them, right, then if they're acting like that, then they won't understand what choices to make. They won't understand how to advance. Right? The only way you can advance is if you have senior devotees and gurus, spiritual masters, who can guide you in your life. So marriage is just one of the things that you have to go through. So you just speak to your guru like that, and your guru will give you advice what to do. Senior devotees will guide you what to do. Does that answer the question? That's how it works. That's the system. System is everything the devotee does is done under guidance of guru and of the senior Vaishnavas. Huh? Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. That's how we live our lives. So marriage is just one of the decisions that we make. So that is given by the guidance that we take. Okay. Second. Any other points? Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki.